We're pretty tight on time here today. I'm just going to jump right into the passage. If you have your Bibles, please open to John chapter 5. We're going to be talking about from John 5, 30 to 47. Now, we've been talking about what Jesus does. I mean, what Jesus did to prove himself to be the Son of God, haven't we not? The past couple of weeks, we talked about how Jesus healed this man who was clearly paralyzed for 38 years of his life. And what Jesus did was that he actually went on a Sabbath, spoke the word, healed him in front of all the people. And people knew that he was paralyzed for 38 years. And these signs, as we've been talking about also in the Gospel of John, is to point the fact that he is the Son of God. And all of these, and all of his teaching, it's pretty obvious what he's saying is true, that he is the Son of God. Now, even in light of the fact that this, something such as this is obvious, people don't get it. You know, there are a lot of things in life that are just obvious. I remember during this past spring, I took my son Nathaniel to soccer. And this has happened to me a couple of times. I can't quite explain it. But Nathaniel would be playing soccer. And then eventually a soccer mom would come and talk to me. And she would say to me, "Which one is your son?" Now I would look up and I would see Nathaniel. And I see five other kids with blonde hair and blue eyes. And, you know, I'm never quite sure how to answer this. Because if I were to say the Chinese one, that would be an insult to her intelligence. But on the other hand, if I were to say, "You see that boy with blonde hair, blue eyes, hazel blue eyes with lots of freckles on his face," I'll be insulting her intelligence even more. So usually what I say is, "You see that kid with the red shirt running around? Yeah, the one with the black hair. That's my son." You know, and it seems obvious. It seems obvious, right? Well, a lot of things in life, in the Bible, is obvious. It is obvious, if you think about it, that Jesus Christ is the very Son of God. I mean, he performed all these miracles, wonderful things he's done. And it's just like the love that he showed to people, the love that he showed this man. You know, and the plus argument he's been given that we talked about last week, saying the close relationship he has with the Father should convince people that he indeed is the Son of God. But as we have read it just now in the scripture, there's a group of people, the religious leaders, who are just not getting it, who are just not understanding the fact why and how is Jesus the Son of God. Now, I want to suggest to you, that there are three barriers. There are three barriers that the religious leaders have in terms of seeing that Jesus is the Son of God. Okay, first of all, how come they were missing all the clues? There are three reasons. First of all, the leaders were willing to accept the message as long as it did not convict them to change. And we see that actually in verses 31 to 35. If your Bible, look at verses 31 to 35. Jesus here says, "If I alone bear witness about myself, my testimony is not deemed true. There's another who bears witness about me, and I know that the testimony that he bears about me is true. You sent to John, and he has borne witnesses to the truth. Not that the testimony that I receive is from man, but I say these things so that you may be saved. He was a burning and shining lamp, and you were willing to rejoice for a while in his light." Now, first of all, the first testimony that Jesus himself gives is the testimony of John the Baptist. Now, John came to proclaim that Jesus was the Christ. And in fact, here it says in verse 35 that they accepted John's testimony for a while. And it says in verse 35 specifically that he was called a lamp that burned, or literally that was lit and shown for a while, and you chose to accept, rejoice in it for a short period of time. And so the picture that's given to us is that when John the Baptist came, the Pharisees, the religious leaders, accepted him for a while. Meaning when John the Baptist was preaching that the Messiah was coming, the Pharisees and the religious leaders loved it. Because they were looking for a Messiah to deliver them, to give them political power, to deliver them from an evil Roman Empire. And they loved it when he was calling the tax collectors and the prostitutes to repent. And so they rejoiced. But when it came time that when John the Baptist was preaching against religious leaders and calling them brood of vipers, they turned their backs on him as soon as possible. And what's amazing is that this verse 35 here is actually taken from Psalm 132. It's Psalm 132 talking about the Messiah coming. It's talking about the lamb that's shown for a while. It talks about rejoicing in that. And the Pharisees were following that. They were, yeah, they're rejoicing. Until it convicted them of their wrongdoing. And see, if they were willing to rejoice in John the Baptist all the way, they could see Jesus more. You know, as I think about this, you know, the Word of God has the same effect in our lives as well. You know, it's so often we read the Word of God and we're glad when God punishes the wicked as long as it's the other people and not us ourselves. It happened to me this past week. For my own personal devotion, I was reading Ezekiel 23. And there was giving the imagery of the fact that Israel was like an unfaithful wife. God had rescued Israel. He had cleansed her from Egypt. And the Israel was pictured as a baby that was born and was cast out in the field with no one to cleanse it. And so God came and washed and cleansed the baby. And then once God cleansed the baby, it was mature, and God wants to betroth Israel. But Israel proved unfaithful by making allegiance with all the other nations. As a matter of fact, it says specifically that they went after guys, men with turbans on their heads. And so God says, I am going to punish them. You know, as I was reading that passage, I'm like, yeah, they should be punished. Yeah. Man, they're getting what they deserve. But then it dawned on me. The reason I'm saying that is because guys wearing turban doesn't do anything for me. I mean, women wearing turbans do not do anything for me. Guys wearing anything doesn't do anything for me. But if you change the culture, if you picture it around, then it started to become convicting. I mean, I think different cultures have different things where they think it's attractive. You know, maybe sometimes men wearing gold chains, sometimes a nice house. And I was thinking, what is the Asian equivalent of this for a lady? I can tell you what it's not. It's not a guy who scores 1600 on his SAT, no matter what your parents say to you. It's a guy who scores 1600 on his SAT and looks like Jet Li and makes a ton of money. And then I started switching around. I said, you know, what is the woman equivalent of me for me? And all of a sudden, the Word of God started convicting me to my heart. And I realized, you know, there are so many more idols in my own heart. And most of us, like the Pharisees, like the religious leaders, we're willing to accept God's Word when it's pointing to someone else. But not when it's dealing with our own heart. You know, I was thinking, you know, it's really easy for us to say, you know what, the Bible doesn't talk about computer games, internet, etc., specifically. But the Word, actually, God talks a lot about how we spend our time rightly, making use of every opportunity for His kingdom. And when we come into that light, we realize how far all of us fall short of God's Word. But the Pharisees, like us today, we're very similar. We're willing only to accept God's word as long as it doesn't push us out of our comfort zone. And secondly, the leaders use their own man-made lens instead of God's lens as a way to see reality. Look at verses 36 to 38 with me, chapter 5. Listen to what Jesus says. But the testimony that I have is greater than that of John. For the works that the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I am doing, bear witness about me that the Father has sent me. And the Father who sent me has himself borne witness about me. His voice you have never heard, his form you have never seen, and you do not have this word abiding in you, for you do not believe the one whom he has sent. Now, the reason they rejected Jesus was that Jesus did not fit the preconceived idea of what the Messiah is supposed to do. Okay, because they rejected Jesus. Because the way they see, they were looking at Jesus through their traditional lens. Their tradition tells them that you cannot heal a person on the Sabbath. And Jesus actually dared to heal a person on the Sabbath. And he was, like what we talked about last week, he was demonstrating God's love, God's forgiveness, God's mercy, God's kindness. But because the Pharisees had this lens already, they decided ahead of time that they would not see Jesus' work. They would not see God's work if his healing was on the Sabbath. So because of that, they miss God's plan. They miss God's plan. And in addition to that, they have rejected him. And they cannot see God himself, as we hear in verse 38. Now, the broad application of this is that if you take the work of Jesus and you say, reject the work of Jesus, reject these miracles, you cannot see God. I remember several years ago, I checked out a book from the library. It's a book on Easter. And it showed that, you know, it was Jesus' death, Jesus died on the cross. And after Jesus died on the cross, this is 3 days later, you know, it was supposed to be Jesus rose from the dead. But instead of that, they just had a light, they had a little flashing light in the corner of the book. And since the disciples seem to have heard Jesus. And the implication is this, very simple, that it doesn't matter if Jesus actually rose from the dead or not. All that matters is whether the disciples had good memories of Jesus. Or they had warm fuzzies about Jesus. And that's all you need. That's absolutely false. You know, Jesus has conquered the grave. God the Father glorified Jesus, his Son. If you refuse to accept Jesus, you cannot see God himself. And that's why it's so important to take the miracles of Jesus he performed and see them as pointing to God. The Pharisees refused to do that, and they missed out on God. And you notice there's a progression. They reject the testimony of John the Baptist, and now they reject, because of that, it affected the way they received testimony. This is a testimony from God himself. As a result of this, look at verse 38. This is very keen. Verse 37, I'm sorry, second part of verse 37. He says, his voice you have never heard, his form you have never seen, and you do not have his word abiding you in you, for you do not believe the one whom he has sent. This is an amazing statement. The Jews always prided themselves to having received God's word on Mount Sinai. You know, when they got the Ten Commandments, they said they received the word of God. And Jesus himself is saying that you do not have the word of God in you at all, regardless of what happened. Because you have rejected me. And the even more amazing statement is that Jesus then says, his form you have never seen. The word for form there is actually not your usual word for form. It actually is it literally means the outside showing the inner character. It's actually a very noble word. It's the idea of that, you know, the outside, what you see on the outside is the person who he is on the inside. And this is what is this is a statement that's given to Jesus, that's given to God, described God. He says, you've never seen that. The irony of this situation is the person who's standing before them is the very form of God himself. When they look at Jesus, when Jesus smiled, it is as though God was smiling himself. When Jesus was teaching, it is God teaching. But they refused to see that. You know, I think today, even though we don't have physical, literal physical signs for us to decide for claims of God, but I think, you know, in a very real way, this applies to us. I remember I had a friend in high school. He was a very smart student. He was actually very actively involved in the youth group. He's very spiritual, very intelligent. But then when I was in college, I heard he fell away. And the reason he fell away was because he did not get into the medical school of his choice. He wanted to go to the University of Chicago for med school. He did not get accepted by it. And it seemed like all his life, he had this idea of who God was. God was the one who was going to help him to get into that medical school. Once that fell apart, he rejected his faith. You know, very well, you know, in this situation, very well, God may have wanted him to go to Madison. Because he rejected that, he missed the smile of God. You know, I think in so much time in our own lives, we need to realize, you know, that God has a plan for us. God has a will for us. It might not fit your preconceived notion of what God wants you to do. The Pharisees had this preconceived notion, you know, Jesus' miracle, it has to fit their tradition. But this is a tradition of man. You know, so often in our own lives, we have to be very careful as we interact with the world that we do not let the world's value, the pagan values around us, dictate the way we believe. I mean, you might be a middle-aged man. Mary, you feel like your life is not going anywhere. According to the culture, you feel like your life, you have not succeeded in your life. And because of that, you want to chuck everything away. But you're not looking at life the way God wants you to. You might be a person, you want to be married, but it seems like the right person's not coming along. And you doubt God's goodness. And you doubt whether God has your best interest in mind. Or you might be in a relationship, but the person you're dating is not a believer. And you believe that, you know what? We love each other. But this is in conflict with God's word. Who is going to win out? What is going to win out? That's a question that you and I have to answer. You know, most of us, we like to pray, God, show me your will, show me your will. Whatever you want me to do, I'm going to do it. But are you doing the will that God has already shown you to do? If you're not doing the will that what God has shown you to do, God is not under any obligation to show us anymore. And that's why some of us are stuck in the rut. Spiritually. Because we're not doing what God wants us to do. You know, if pornography is a problem, you need to stop it. Because you'll never be the man of God that God wants you to be unless you get that under control. Same thing with bitterness. Same thing with forgiveness. We talk about. But because the Pharisees had this tradition, had this lens fixed, they can't see the beauty of God. They can't see the wonderful miracle that Jesus performed. They should be filled with thanksgiving. The amazing God who reached out to this one person who's damaged for 38 years, can't walk for 38 years, who's probably a jerk that no one ever wants to help. But the grace of God reached down to that person. But they missed it. And so, you know, not only can we miss God's will, because first of all, by only willing to accept the message, if it's as long as it doesn't convict me. Or secondly, we can put up defenses by saying, you know what, this is God's word. You know, if it's God's word, we use our own man-made lens. God has to fit my agenda and not me, his. But third of all, we can miss it by refusing to let God's word speak for itself. Look at verse 39. It says, you search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. It is they that bear witness about me. Yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. I do not receive glory from people, but I know that you do not have the love of God within you. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, you will receive him. How can you believe when you receive glory from one another and do not seek the glory that comes from the only God? Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There's one who accuses you, Moses, on whom you have set your hope. For if you believe Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote of me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? What's amazing about this passage is the fact is that what Jesus is speaking to are not liberal people, are not secular people. He's speaking to religious conservatives. He's speaking to people who actually diligently who study and study and study God's word. They study God's word, but there's the Jews, as I mentioned before, they have some odd behavior about them. Sometimes they add up numbers to the letters, and kind of similar like the Bible code a couple years ago, I've heard, you know, they actually add things up and try to come up with prophecies. But the Jews were diligent. And what's amazing, if you ever look at the Hebrew Bible, they can actually tell you exactly the middle letter of any given book. That's how scrupulous they were to study. A scribe who was copying a book of the New, Old Testament, you cannot copy more than one letter because of fear of them making a mistake. But you could diligently study the scripture and still miss the point. You know, in my library, I have dictionaries, Greek dictionaries, Hebrew dictionaries, commentaries written by some of the most brilliant people in the world. People who know the New Testament, Old Testament, backward and forward, but they don't believe a word of it. They just want to quote-unquote demythologize Jesus, try to strip away all the supernatural. But they have all these brilliant minds. You know, then this is a you know, temptation that even sometimes Christians can fall into sometimes. You know, when I was seminary, I love seminary. I could study Greek and Hebrew a lot. I would pull out all these commentaries and you know, I'd study all these different words, try to get the original meaning, and you know, and sometimes I come to the pulpit, a walking commentary. And you guys gotten this before for me. But I love this stuff. But you know what? I can get so caught up in all the minute detail that I missed the big picture of what the scripture is all about. The Bible is about Christ and Him crucified. Now, I would venture to guess none of us are in danger of diligently studying the Scripture too much. I won't ask you to raise your hands, but I just would guess. You know, and you guys, you know, you come across this passage, and you would say, you know what? Oh, God, thank God I am not like that. And Pastor Steve, what a total geek. You know, no wonder he's so stiff. But you know what? We in the evangelical world, we have the same danger in the opposite extreme. What do I mean? I think the danger with most of us is not reading the Bible too much. Our problem is we don't read the Bible at all. Our problem is that we let this, the opposite thing but the same danger, is that we mistaken our emotional highs for our spirituality. This is a generality. 20 years ago, you know, there's a fight between evangelicalism and charismatic. On one hand, the evangelicals were saying to the charismatic, you guys are all about emotions. You guys are all about emotional highs. The charismatic was saying to the evangelicals, you guys are a bunch of heady thinkers. You have no feeling for God. So it goes back and forth. But who's right? I would actually argue it's neither. Because you can stand here, you can praise God, worship God, raise your hand on high, sway back and forth, and it would just be emotion. It could be more, but it could just be emotion. I think a better word is actually the word affection. Jonathan Edwards wrote a wonderful treatise about 250 years ago. He was writing a paper because he was experiencing revival at his church. And people were actually passing out. And people were criticizing him. And his whole point is that he separated emotions and affections are different. You can be in the service and have an emotional high, but you can mistake in that's your spiritual life. It's not. Because you can raise your hand to any songs on a radio station. I mean, that's no different. You know, if you can raise your hand for, I can only think of 80 songs. With or Without You, as you think of, "'Tis So Sweet to Trust in Jesus." If that's just the same emotion, it's just emotion. And we're deceiving ourselves if we think that's spirituality. Jonathan Edwards says the better question to ask is, what motivates your heart? What is the driving motivation for you to do certain things? This is a question to ask ourselves. Because according to the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 13, you can give away everything you own and not do so out of a heart of love. Apostle Paul says that it's possible to serve and give and give and give out of a heart that's selfish. You're motivated by fear of other people. You're motivated by what people, popularity. You're motivated by how you want to be perceived. And Jonathan Edwards and Apostle Paul is saying, you know what? The ultimately what's going to last is how your heart is driving you to other people. I'll give you a very easy example. When I was younger, I used to be very obnoxious. I used to be funny. I was obnoxious. And the reason why is that I want people to like me. And I would just, you know, it's a constant struggle because I'll get close to people and people heard me, I'd back up. And then so but I would kind of try, you know, I'll try to make light of the situation by being funny. I can make friends. But it's totally out of a heart that's selfish. But the amazing thing is that when Jesus changed me, is that I realized all of a sudden more and more that, you know, serving other people, loving people for his sake, not for my sake. Am I still a jerk? Yeah. But I'm getting better at it by God's grace. So you could read all the scripture you want. You can miss the point. But you can also be in an emotional high. and you missed the point. The question to ask yourself is, where is your affection? Where is your affection? And that the Pharisees had the wrong motivation. They had the wrong belief. They were motivated by popularity. He says, you know, Jesus says, I do not receive glory from other from people, but I know that you do not have the love of God within you. I have come in my Father's name and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, you will receive him. The reason why the Pharisees reject Jesus, because they have their own interpretation of the scripture. And they will only accept other people with the same exact interpretation. They're not going to accept Jesus because he's from God. They will reject him. And then, like I said, you know, I have a lot of brilliant scholars, and they go around patting their own backs, but none of them believe. So you could come to the place for all of us. You know, you can congratulate yourself, think about the knowledge you have, but completely miss the picture. So the challenge for us this morning is that how do you cultivate that religious affection? Last week we were singing Fairest Lord Jesus. It actually brought me to my tears. And part of the reason is that, you know, I remember this hymn was a Crusaders hymn. You know, I did a little research for myself. They're not sure where that hymn came from. But it could have started from the Crusades. Now, when I mentioned the Crusades, a lot of people, you have a bad image of Crusades. Yes, many of the Crusades were bad. There's raping, looting, killing both Christians and Muslims, civilians. It was awful. But within that, there were some bright spots. And one of the person I was thinking of is Richard the Lionheart, King Richard the Lionheart. King Richard the Lionheart went on the Third Crusade with two other kings. I think King Philip in Germany, I forgot the King of France. But they were marching, and on the way there, the King of Germany drowned crossing a river. So the whole German army went back. And you were left with the French and the England and the British and the English. And they went and they fought and they were victorious all the way when it's time to conquer Jerusalem. And King Richard and the King of France, they got in an argument. And because of that, the King of France left. And King Richard Lionheart was left to fight by himself. It was an impossible battle. He knew he could not win. Saladin, who was a general from Turkey, knew he could not win. But he fought on. He fought on. And over time, those two gentlemen actually gained respect for one another to the point that when King Richard Lionheart was sick, Saladin actually sent fruit to make him better. Eventually, two men reached a truce, and that the pilgrims would be allowed to come back. Now we can sit here and argue the merits of pilgrimage if it's here today. But King Richard was sincerely trying to help the pilgrims. He was sincere, yes. Was he misguided? Yes. Was he wicked? No. He fought and fought and fought, and he did some bad things. But when he went on this crusade, he says, you know, he gave it all. He sold everything to try to bring glory to God. History may be mixed about him, but I believe he was a good king. The reason why was that this was the king, if you remember your history, that after he left, this is when another king took over. That's when Robin Hood came. Robin Hood was fighting. He wanted King Richard to return. And his people loved him. He was one of the only few kings in all of England to actually have an epithet part of his name. Most are known by numbers. Henry VIII. He's King Richard the Lionheart. And I just think about, you know, I think about someone like him. I don't know his heart, but I would venture to guess that he had an affection. He knew, even though he couldn't win, he was motivated by a love for God and wanting to serve God. And now is his desire. And the question we need to ask ourselves is, What's motivating us? Like I said in the beginning of the sermon, there's some things in life that are just obvious. Jesus being the Christ is obvious. And what's keeping you and me from accepting Him? Or as Christians, to grow even more? It's belief and unbelief. You know, some of us sitting here, we struggle with belief. You know, we have trouble believing that this is God's Word. And this is probably because we're struggling with bitterness or anger. You know, sometimes I talk to people in the past who said this is not God's Word. When you really break down to it and talk to them, they're having an affair. Or they're living with their girlfriend. And it's no wonder. Because you made up your mind. May God open our eyes to see the obvious truth of Jesus, who is representation of God, who showed to us the love and glory of God. Let us pray together. Father God, we thank You. Thank You. Thank You. You're so good and kind. Lord, the fact that You're the Son of God is obvious. It should be obvious to us all. Father, make it open our eyes so we can see it and glorify You. Lord, remove those hindrances, whatever in our hearts, whatever in our lives that's holding us back from accepting Your truth. Thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.